Well, amen. Anybody's heart clean because of Jesus this morning? Praise the Lord. That's good truth. If you have your Bible, turn to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. We're going to begin in verse 25. As a minister of the gospel, I am called as pastor to do a few things, but one of those is I believe I'm called to preach the full counsel of God. And because of that, that leads me to preach some things that are difficult or uncomfortable. Sometimes they're uncomfortable for you, and not just my delivery, okay? But sometimes they're uncomfortable for me. They're not text, or it's not part of, you know, certain parts of Scripture that, it, you know, just being transparent, and you can cast your stones if you need to. I might not skim through the Bible and go, oh, I'm going to preach that text. That's one of the reasons why I preach verse by verse, chapter by chapter, book by book, because it forces me to preach text or talk about topics that might not be the most comfortable for me or for anyone else for that matter. It prevents, you know, somebody comes in, if I'm preaching through certain parts, maybe one of the Gospels, and get ready to deal with the issue of divorce, and somebody comes in that week and has marriage issues, and then I preach on divorce that next week and go, preacher, you just did that just because we came in. No, that was just the next section, okay? It prevents me from part of that, but then also it forces me to deal with more difficult text, whether it's difficult for the congregation or for me or for both of us. And so I say all that to say this morning, I'm going to preach a text that, to be honest with you, I don't know that it's a... If I go preach a revival somewhere, I'm not sure, real sure, Brother George, I'm going to pick this text, okay? It's not the sugar stick sermon. It's not any of that. But it's part of the Scripture. I believe it's important. And so we're going to dig into, we're going to try to learn this morning together from the Scriptures. Philippians chapter 2, we're going to begin in verse 25, and I want to preach to you. I think the last couple weeks I've stated this wrong. Chapter 1 talks about the joy experience explained. We see that, but then chapter 2 is exemplified. We see this picture of joy, and it begins with the perfect picture in Jesus Himself. And then we see Timothy, we looked at last week, and then we end the chapter looking at Epaphroditus and Paul's relationship. Last week I talked about that investment that Paul made into Timothy. And so this morning I want to look at verses 25 through verses 30 to the end of the chapter and talk about gospel partners, partnerships in the gospel, okay? And so Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse 25, if you're willing, you're able, will you stand with me in the honor of the reading of the Word of God? Yet I consider it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker, and fellow soldier, but your messenger and the one who ministered to my need, since he was longing for you all and was distressed because you had heard that he was sick. For indeed he was sick almost unto death, but God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore, I sent him the more eagerly that when you see him again, you may rejoice and I may be less sorrowful. Receive him, therefore, in the Lord with all gladness and hold such men in esteem, because for the work of Christ he came close to death, not regarding his life, to supply what was lacking in your service toward me. Let's pray. Precious Jesus, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it is alive and well, and that it is perfect, Lord Jesus, and it is complete. And Lord, we trust that this morning. I pray you would take the word of God, speak into our heart and our life. Help us to be better ministers of the gospel, better gospel partners, I pray. Lord, we love and praise you. We ask all this in the name of Jesus. Give me every word to say, nothing more, nothing less. Pray this in his name. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you so much. And so we're going to talk about twofold. We're going to talk about ministers in terms of those who are vocationally called. Now, we describe sometimes as full-time or bivocational. Let me just encourage you, bivocational are still full-time ministers, okay? Any of them that are worth their salt are full-time ministers, okay? Sometimes they're just in positions where they have another job to help supplement their financial need or whatever the case may be. So we're going to talk a little bit as we walk through this. We're going to use the vocational minister, the capital M, if you will. I'm going to talk about we tend to do that, and we need to be more in a level playing field rather than exalting one group above another. But then we're also going to talk about as born-again believers, that we are all ministers, we are all gospel partners, okay? And so we're going to dig into that this morning, and there's five truths we're going to dig out of this. But first, if you're following along or taking notes, the main idea of the text is this: God desires to raise up more gospel partners. And again, we're going to use this, yes, to talk about the pastors, if you will, and talk about those who shepherd us. But also, we are going to talk about in the context of not just pastors or paid staff, if you will, but also those who are ministers that are just church members, okay? And I don't like using that, just church members, but just trying to elevate and highlight the idea that we tend to talk about staff or pastors and then just church members. Rather, we are saved, born-again believers, all ministers, all gospel partners, okay? And I'm kind of giving you the sermon before I give it to you, but maybe we'll grab a hold of it together, okay? So the question of the text is this, is how are you a partner? How are you partnering with another believer, with your church family, to make an impact on this side of eternity for the sake of the gospel? How are you a partner? And so these five truths, we're going to dig out and just walk through this together. So number one, gospel partners minister to one another. We're going to talk about what gospel partners are and who they are. And so first of all, we're going to talk about one of the things they do, they minister to one another. Okay? So look at the text in verse 25, and we're going to kind of stay here for a little bit. Notice what's happening. Remember, Paul is writing to Philippians. He's writing on joy. And Paul is in prison. Don't forget that. And by the way, isn't it fascinating? One of the books of the Bible that some have described it as the happiest book in all the scripture, but it's the book that's written on joy, and it's written from a prisoner in prison. Okay? I know we're in some weird days, some difficult days. And some of us are ticked off because we got to wear masks and all these sorts of things. I'm mad because they won't take my quarters, or they're begging me for quarters and I can't, you know, whatever it is. But come on, guys, let's really get a big picture worldview here. Here's Paul writing on joy from prison. Okay? And so he's giving us these examples, and the latest example is Timothy. And how God had raised him up, and he had got to witness to Timothy, most likely shared the gospel. He got saved, invested in him, and God is using him. He's going to send Timothy to the Philippians to further instruct them, to equip them to do some things, but he's not quite ready to do that. So before he sends Timothy, we learn about Epaphroditus. Verse 25, "Yet I consider it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker, and fellow soldier, but your messenger and the one who ministered to my need." We're going to stay right there in verse 25 for a minute. So he talks about Epaphroditus, who we learn in chapter 4 that the Philippians sent Epaphroditus to him because they had taken up a good old-fashioned love offering for Paul to send to him to help him. And what did the church do? They gave it to Epaphroditus, maybe more than just Epaphroditus, but nonetheless, he must have been the leader at minimum if he wasn't by himself, sent him to Paul to deliver that. But I want you to notice, okay, and now you already caught on as we read through the text, Epaphroditus got sick. He got very sick. Matter of fact, Paul says he nearly died. And we're going to look at the mercy that Paul talks about when he spared his life, but he is sending him back to the Philippians with this letter. But I want you to notice in the time that Paul had, and we don't know how much time Paul actually had with Epaphroditus. Did Epaphroditus get sick on the way? Did he get sick as soon as he was there? We don't know a lot of that. Maybe he was there a little while before he got sick, or maybe he got sick and then undoubtedly he stayed with him for some time because Epaphroditus was well enough to travel back. Okay? And so, verse 25, notice these descriptors. My brother. Now, I know that in the good old Bible Belt, we use brother a lot, and it's usually used when you forgot somebody's name. Right? Okay, let me be honest. Sometimes I use it when I forget somebody's name. It's the universal, hey man, or whatever it is in the Bible Belt often. But that's not the way that Paul is using it here. Because we need to be reminded this morning that when Jesus has made our heart clean, when Jesus has saved us and redeemed us, that we do become a part of the family of God. And we are, the scripture says, we are adopted as sons and daughters. And you need to know this morning, church family, you need to hear. I know in the midst of a pandemic, in the midst of this, a lot of times, because some of you, and most likely for those of you that are at home, isolated, you need to hear this, church family. You are not alone. You have a church family. You are a part of the family of God. And Paul is writing saying, I'm sending Epaphroditus. He is first my brother. You know why that's important? Because we need to get a hold of the idea that we really are family. And we really are on the same team. And that'll help us to have joy. It'll help us to have peace. It'll help us to have unity. Because Paul says before Epaphroditus is anything else, before Epaphroditus has a title or doesn't have a title, Paul, here's Paul. This is the celebrity apostle, if you will. Before I'm this apostle with a capital A and Epaphroditus is a church member that was sent by Philippi, we are brothers. And I need to tell you this morning, even if God since God has called me to this position as pastor, before it's pastor, member, laity, whatever it is, we are brothers and sisters in Christ. So he says, Epaphroditus, my brother. Then he goes on, my fellow worker. Sometimes we see this language from Paul. He talks about co-laborers. So he says, not only is Epaphroditus my brother, that we are family because we have been adopted into the family of God, but we are co-laborers. We are co-workers. We are partners in this thing walking forward. And now listen, we don't know if Epaphroditus had any official position at the church of Philippi. Was he some sort of leader? Most likely. Was he the pastor? Was he a deacon? We don't know. Nonetheless, no matter whether he just headed up the stewardship committee, Paul said, we are fellow workers. There's a level partnership that is taking place here. So he says that my fellow brother, my fellow worker, and then notice my fellow soldier. And this is really important because I believe, and I don't know how you read this, when I read this, what grips my heart and mind is that there is one mission. There is one purpose, that we are together. That's the heartbeat of the soldier, that we have a mission to carry out. We have been trained, we have been equipped, we have been sent out for a single solitary purpose. And that's what Paul's doing. He's saying, you sent Epaphroditus to me to minister to me. He got sick, but he's my brother, he's my fellow worker, and he is on the same mission that I am on. And church, can I be honest with you? That right there is one of the great downfalls that happens in churches all over our nation. Is because the church forgets its mission. Loses sight of its mission. Some have even written on it. I remember reading a book going through church revitalization at Southeastern. He wrote entirely on mission drift. How churches, they begin, they are planted, they are started with a clear mission, a clear direction. And somewhere along the way, the eyes get off the mission, they begin to look inward, and it becomes a disaster. And the church does that collectively because individuals do that. That we forget the mission of the church. So whether it be pastor, laity, deacon, committee member, team member, we are brothers and sisters in Christ, locking arms together to work. We're going to have some folks join our family, our church family, this evening, Lord willing. We need 25 of you to show up, okay? We need 25 church members. Please show up. They're going to join our church family. They're joining because first, they are part of the family of God. If you don't know Christ, you can't join our church. If you're not saved, you can't join a church. It's not because we're trying to be an elite group, but we're just saying part of being a church is first knowing Jesus as Lord and Savior. And then as they join, what are they doing? We're locking arms together, saying we are co-workers in this. And then thirdly, we are soldiers. We have a single solitary purpose. Making disciples. Glorify God, love people, and share Christ. That's why our church exists. And Paul says, you've sent Epaphroditus because he's my brother, he is my fellow worker, he's a co-laborer with me, and he is my soldier. We are in this together, fellow soldier. So then, he's got five descriptions in verse 25, and I know we still got a long way to go, get the other four truths in here, but he, notice how he's ministering to him. This is encouraging to Paul, because Paul is in prison for his faith. Don't tell me it's not encouraging to somebody, to Paul, for somebody to show up and say, hey, the church has taken up some money to support you, but he's also been willing to come and risk his life. We're going to see that in a moment, to minister alongside Paul, to propel the gospel with Paul. So Paul describes him in three ways that he ministers to him, but then I want you to notice how he's a minister unto the church. So look, he says, my fellow brother, or my brother, fellow worker, and fellow soldier. But notice this, the contrast, but your messenger. The church had sent him there with a message to encourage Paul and to help the good news of, help distribute the good news of Jesus Christ, to help fulfill this mission that Paul had been on. They were receivers of that. They were recipients of that. Remember, Paul showed up with some others, shared the gospel. A bunch of folks got saved, and man, that's where this church started out of. And so now they've gotten together. They say, hey, let's take up a love offering. We'll send Epaphroditus, maybe a couple others. You'll go to Paul. You'll give him this money. You'll stay with him. You'll help carry out this message. And remember, Paul's not worried about being in chains. Remember, he said, I'm excited because the gospel is going to individuals it might not have. It's going to some of the political leaders, some of the law enforcement, if you will, that are there. So Epaphroditus come along saying, this is your messenger that you have sent. And then here it is, verse 25. And the one who ministered to my need. This word minister, it carries this idea of the Old Testament priest that ministered on God's behalf, but it's a picture of self-sacrifice. And so what is Paul saying? He's saying, listen, he's delivered the message that you love me and that you're gonna help partner with me, take the gospel, but he has ministered to me on your behalf. And then the tone begins to change in verse 26. Remember, he said in verse 25, I consider it necessary to send you Epaphroditus. He describes him, verse 26, he says, why he's sending him, since he was longing for you all and was distressed because you had heard that he was sick. That word or distress, mark or underline that word. It's used other times in the scripture, but one specific area that it is used to describe when Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane, and you may have read it where he was in agony. He was distressed. So I want you to picture this. Epaphroditus has been sent to encourage, to minister to Paul, and to help come alongside him. He gets sick, and he is so worried about the church at Philippi that he is described as Jesus was on the brink of death himself. He was distressed. He was in agony because he loved the church so much. Church family, you need to make sure that your heart is clean and your conscience is clear concerning God's church. Because Jesus describes the church, the local body of believers, this way, as the bride of Christ. And friend, I don't know a husband that is worth his salt that will go, Chris, I love you, but I can't stay in your wife, but we're going to hang out. Listen to me, bub. That's my bride. I love her, care for her. I'll defend her. She doesn't need me to. But because of my love and affection for her, that's how I feel. I'm not interested in being close friends with anybody who despises my wife. How much infinitely more do you think Jesus cares about his bride? Now listen, I realize there's not a single solitary church that is perfect. And we all have our flaws and we all have our warts. And you've heard it said that if you find a perfect church, don't join it. You'll mess it up. Have you heard that? Surely. Maybe I was just told that. He is in distress. He is longing for this church. He has an affection for the church. And again, I realize that's not saying that we don't recognize struggles and we don't recognize needs and we pay attention to the things that are happening within the church and we make sure we're staying on mission. But dear friend, if we are going to love the Savior, we will love His bride. And that is true of every church member, including pastors and leaders. Let me tell you, friend, I visit with a lot of pastors, a lot of folks called to the ministry. And red flags start to go up the more I hear them complain about a church. Now listen, sometimes things happen and sinful things happen in churches that cause distrust, that cause pain, that cause heartache. That's not the kind of stuff I'm talking about. I'm just talking about just whining and griping and complaining because things aren't going their way. That's an unhealthy, ungodly place for a pastor or vocational minister to be. And so they minister to one another. 2 Timothy 4:6 says, "If you instruct the brethren in these things, you will be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished in the words of faith and of the good doctrine which you have carefully followed." What's happening here? Paul's telling Timothy, hey, minister the word because that will minister to one another. That will be an encouragement. Philemon 13, "whom I wish to keep with me, that on your behalf he might minister to me in my chains for the gospel." Paul's wanting this partner that might minister to him. And so we minister to one another. The church family ministers to one another. And then we minister to others who are in the ministry, who are serving around the world or in our nation. So number one, gospel partners minister to one another. You guys are going to have to listen a lot faster. Number two, gospel partners receive God's mercy. Verse 27, "For indeed he was sick almost unto death, but God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow." Epaphroditus apparently got very ill, nearly died. But Paul said that God had mercy on him. Remember, that's giving us what we don't deserve. And for whatever reason, in God's goodness and God's plan, He had mercy on him. He did not allow him to die. He saved his life and he continued on in the ministry. And I want you to hear this. I want you to see this. Notice the love and affection that Paul had for him because he said he received mercy. But he said, listen, Epaphroditus isn't the only one that received mercy, but I also received mercy, lest I would have sorrow upon sorrow. Dear friend, yes, death does bring sorrow. And there is this mourning, this struggling that Paul was, he was afraid he was going to face. He's thinking, man, here I am in chains and this and all these things going on. Yes, Paul knew to die is gain. And yes, we know the reality that when someone passes from this life, that their life on earth is over. But we know there's a greater hope. There's a greater gain. There's a greater promise that they have laid a hold of that we long for. But dear friend, grief still comes, doesn't it? It's still hard. I haven't experienced some of the closeness of loss as some of you have. But I do feel like for 34 years old, I've experienced a lot of death that it's happened close to me. Some have known Christ, some have not. Some I was unsure of. And the grief has been real. It has been difficult. But for us, because we know the mission and the purpose and what God has promised, in the midst of that, we trust. 2 Corinthians 6:10 talks about grieving, yet still rejoicing. And I'll be honest with you, on some level, I've experienced that, but I can't explain it. That grief that is so difficult and so hard, yet finding joy in the midst of that. Yet so many times, if we're honest, we've experienced far more of His mercy than we have grief. Hebrews 4:16, the Bible says, "Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Psalm 145:9, "The Lord is good to all, and His tender mercies are over all His works." Dear friend, I know in the midst of grief and heartache, it is hard to sense, to feel this reality. But sometimes we need to be reminded that we have received much of His mercy. Amen. Number three, gospel partners bring joy. Verse 28, "Therefore I sent him the more eagerly, that when you see him again, you may rejoice and I may be less sorrowful. Receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such men in esteem." I want you to notice that he says, "I'm sending him," that when you receive him, that there's going to be joy, because that's what the church does. The church was concerned about Epaphroditus. They had heard that he was sick. They had heard that it was really bad. And so Paul's saying, "I'm sending back to you so that he'll encourage you. He'll be a blessing to you. He could testify of what's happening here and all those things and how he experienced God's mercy." And friends, that's what we do. We hear testimonies of how God extended His mercy on one another, how God spared one another, how God is using one another, and it ought to stir up joy. We've got to get over, and I'm saying this, and I'm saying this in terms of ministry. I'm so sick of the competitive nature that it has crept into the church, that has crept into ministry. We have one Lord, one God, one Savior, one message, one purpose. And we are locking arms together to go and minister, take the gospel to the ends of the earth. And you know what? If God uses you to see thousands come to faith in Christ, hallelujah, I want to rejoice in that. And I pray that if you hear about your brother or sister God using in incredible ways, you don't sit back, cross your arms, and mutter to yourself, but you say, "Hallelujah, thank you, Jesus." Second Timothy. Paul told Timothy this, chapter 1, verse 4, "Greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears, that I may be filled with joy when I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and her mother Eunice, and I am persuaded is in you also." When Paul looked at Timothy, it caused joy. And friend, sometimes we look across the aisle, we look across the table, and go, "This brother, this sister is doing this and ministering this way," and we get frustrated. if God is using them, why in the world do we think we have the audacity to get upset? Why do we look around and go, man, God is using this church or that church, and we begin to question motives and all those kinds of things? Listen, there are a lot of lost people in Russellville. That need to hear the gospel of Jesus. So these gospel partners, they bring joy. I know on a different level, it finds me joy when a Gary Chadwick comes back and stands before us and shares about what God is doing in Ukraine, because of your faithful giving, God is using him there. When we get a chance to hear from Brother Ronnie Tullis or whatever you plug in the ministry that we're able to come alongside and support, it ought to bring joy. Number four, gospel partners ought to be welcomed. I want you to look at verse 29. Receive him, that's the word here, mark or underline that. Receive him, therefore, in the Lord with all gladness. In this culture, the day and time with Paul and Epaphroditus, it was much more based on honor and shame than our culture is. And so I believe what Paul is doing, he has written this letter, he sent it with Epaphroditus, and I believe there could be some folks in the church that are looking at Epaphroditus thinking, great, here we go, we sent you, you go and you get sick, and you really almost cause a burden on Paul rather than encouragement. We can't prove this, there's nothing there, but I've read other scholars and other people, and as you read this, that seems to be the tone here of he was very diligent to say to receive him. Because some might have counted it as a defeat. But what Paul is writing to him, writing to this church saying, you need to receive him. You need to welcome him. Even if you count it as a defeat, welcome him. Be gracious. Be kind to him. And that's the spirit of this direction from Paul. Friend, I know that I shouldn't have to say it, and maybe don't need to say it, but just for the sake of because we're here, we need to make sure to be diligent to welcome our brothers and sisters in Christ. No one, and I'm not even talking about brothers and sisters in Christ now, but no one should walk through those doors that isn't welcomed. Now let me be clear. I don't welcome sinful lifestyles. I'm not saying we welcome a certain type of behavior or pet sins or any of those things, but if we're all honest, there's not a single one of us in this room or online that hasn't sinned against a holy God today. He says, welcome him, receive him in. So we need to welcome folks. We need to welcome church family, welcome one another, receive one another with gladness, with joy. Maybe an encouragement to one another. Matthew 10, Jesus addressed receiving one another. He who receives you receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me. He who receives a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. And he who receives a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. Welcome one another. Then Number five, we've got to move quickly. Gospel partners are to be respected. Look at verse 29 and 30. Receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness and hold such men in esteem. Mark or underline esteem. Because for the work of Christ he came close to death, not regarding his life to supply what was lacking in your service toward me. Now, we don't know the specifics of what Paul is describing as the what was lacking. But they had gathered a gift together. They had sent it with Epaphroditus. He came, and Paul said, whatever it was that was lacking, he filled in the gap. And not only did he do that, he was willing to risk his own life. He was willing to sacrifice to serve the Lord. Friend, I don't care who, when, or where. If somebody is willing to sacrifice for the sake of the gospel, we need to esteem them, honor them, respect them. Now listen to me very carefully. The Lord Jesus Christ, in terms of ultimate honor, is the only one that is worthy of our ultimate honor. But I hope that you understand, underneath His Lordship, as those come alongside and are obedient to the call and the going and the giving of Christ, and they sacrifice for that purpose, that we come alongside and we encourage, we welcome, we esteem them, we cheer them on, we attaboy and attagirl, and man, we rejoice in that. And we respect them. For the work of Christ. We live in a culture where we celebrate three-pointers, home runs, touchdowns, goals. We celebrate championships, dynasties, policies. But dear friend, as a church, we ought to celebrate, esteem those who sacrifice for the work of Christ. And by the way, that does not just specifically include, not at all, it is not just limited to standing behind a pulpit opening the Scripture. I'm talking about some of you sitting in this room. You sacrifice your time to take people to the doctor. You sacrifice your time by going and mowing people's yards. Some of you are fixed income and you sacrifice so that we can go and support Gary and we can support Ronnie and we can support missions in Texas and so on. Those are the things that are worth esteeming and celebrating and encouraging. First Timothy 5:17, let the elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in the word and doctrine. He's talking vocationally there, but I want you to be reminded of earlier in Philippians 2 in this context. Remember, he's ending here with esteem Epaphroditus, but listen to Philippians 2:4, just a few verses before. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also the interest of others. Esteem one another above yourself. That's the picture that's here. Paul's saying, look, you sent Epaphroditus to do a work. There was lacking. He tried to fill in the gap. He did it for the work of Christ. Almost cost him his life. Esteem him. honor Him, respect Him. And so what does that mean for us this morning? Well, my challenge to you is this, as you go back and look back through this truth from this text, from these ideas of, are you ministering to one another? Have you thanked God for the mercy that you have received? Do these folks, do these partners, do one another bring joy? Have you been welcoming and have you respected those who have served for the work of Christ? If not, ask God, God, help my heart to be right and to be clean. And then demonstrate those things. Here's the reality, folks. Our staff, are not called to be the only ministers of the gospel in this church. Every member of Second Baptist Church is called to minister. No, not everybody's called to come stand right here, whether you're preaching or you're singing or whatever it is. But every one of us are called to be gospel partners. And then finally, maybe you can't sing this morning that my heart is clean because of the work and sacrifice of Jesus. But you need to know this morning, whether you're here or online, the ultimate reception of mercy is that my sins are many. But His mercy is more. If the Lord God, if the Spirit of God is tugging on your heart, there's conviction, there's good news today. You have not gone too far or stayed too long, that you too today can pray and ask the Lord Jesus to save you and forgive you of your sins and receive His mercy this morning for salvation. And I challenge you to do that today if you don't know Christ. So if you will, if you'll bow your head and close your eyes, and I'm going to pray, and Miss Sherry's going to come and play softly just for a moment. I'm going to give you a chance. If you don't know Christ and you need to be saved, I'm going to give you a chance today that you would pray and ask Jesus to save you. Those of you who do know, man, just spend a moment now and just ask God to help you in these areas. But if you need to know Christ, pray something like this. Say, "Dear God, I know that I'm a sinner. Come into my heart. Wash away my sins. Save me, Lord Jesus. I ask you to be the boss and master of my life. And God, I will go where you want me to go. I will do what you want me to do. And I will be what you want me to be. Save me, Lord Jesus." Pray in Jesus' name. You remain in the attitude of prayer. If you prayed and asked the Lord to save you, here in a moment we're going to talk about how you can respond, how you can share that. Some of you may be dealing with some grief. You just need to be reminded this morning about His mercy. God's not afraid of your emotions. He's not afraid of your struggles, your questions. How is it that God wants you to be a gospel partner? How can you minister to one another? God in heaven, I thank you for this day. I thank you for this time. I pray, Lord, that everything that we say and do would bring honor and glory to the name of Jesus. God, I pray that you would help us to be good ministers of the gospel, and we'd serve you faithfully. Lord, I pray for those that have repented and trusted you, God. I pray that you give them boldness to share that, to declare that. God, thank you for your love and affection for us. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.